when I introduced our event today, this Advent recollection, I forgot to mention two very important things. Today is the birthday of Pope Francis. You know that? 86 years old today. So we pray also for him in this Mass, as we do in every Mass. We pray for the Holy Father, for his happy birthday. Secondly, today is my own spiritual birthday, anniversary of my baptism. So I realized only today that I was baptized on the Pope's 25th birthday. He wasn't the Pope then, of course. He wasn't even a priest yet. But anyway, that's the link. December 17th, birthday of the Pope, my spiritual birthday, and also the beginning of the second part of Advent, which I said earlier, the time when we prepare with greater intensity for the birth of the Savior. And so at the beginning of this second part of Advent, we read the beginning of the New Testament, the very first words of the very first Gospel, Matthew. This is also the day when people are celebrating the second day of the Simbangabi Novena. Maybe some of you were at Mass about 4 hours ago, 3 or 4 hours ago, or maybe those who are not here are not here because they were at Mass 4 hours ago. Anyway, we're not observing the Simbangabi Novena tradition here in the chapel. That's why we didn't sing the Gloria, even though it was put in the song sheet. The Gloria is not part of Advent, but it is part of the Simbangabi Novena. And that's why I am wearing violet vestments, because that's the Advent color. But in Simbangabi, it's white, because it's celebrating in anticipation. It's also in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the color white. Okay, the theme for today's Mass and recollection, O wisdom, come teach us the path of knowledge. Actually, it's a shortened version of the antiphon, the gospel acclamation antiphon for today, the full one. You can see in your Anuwen Wei book, O wisdom of our God Most High, guiding creation with power and love, come to teach us the path of knowledge. A beautiful acclamation, a beautiful invocation to the coming Messiah. He is wisdom. He is the wisdom of our God Most High. He guides creation with power and love. This is the one we're waiting for. And we're asking him today to teach us the path of knowledge. So that's the theme for the Mass, but also for the whole morning. For now, let's try to get some wisdom, some guidance, some knowledge from this gospel, which is the genealogy of Jesus. 42 names. 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 times 3, 42. Is that right? 42. Now, everyone knows that this long list of names is not what appeals to modern ears, because when we hear it, or when I start reading it, everybody looks down. You know, listen to a lot of names, and as if nothing's going to happen. It's just going to be a list of names. Why all these names? Well, that's the way we think of it, but that's not how people of biblical times thought of a list of names. And the Bible has a number of lists, especially the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, there are two genealogies for Jesus. But today we read Matthew's version, which is really the genealogy of Saint Joseph. Why did biblical people look differently at these genealogies? Because they recognized the genealogies are what give people their identity. That's how you can tell who somebody is. You can tell what tribe they're from, what family they're from, often what place they're from. You know their clan if you know at least some of the genealogy. So the whole point of, and especially with royalty, you know, this is even true in modern times where royal families still exist. They can trace their family line back for hundreds and hundreds of years, because it's very important to them to show that they really have royal blood. I'll get back to that in a minute. But the purpose of Matthew here is to show not just the identity of anybody, but the identity of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember, for the Jews, what was important was to be a descendant of Abraham. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. For the Jews, it was important to know which of the 12 tribes you belong to. Jesus belongs to the tribe of Judah. That's the first reading, the significant place of Judah in God's plan. And then, not only is Jesus descendant of Abraham, descendant of Judah, but if he's going to be the Messiah, he has to be a descendant of David, King David. And that's shown here too. So he's son of Abraham, he's son of Judah, he's son of David because of Joseph. Now, what this is telling us is who this man is and how he fits in to the human family, what place he has. Of course, this genealogy has this, you could say it has a surprise twist, because even though he fits into this genealogy, this 42 generations, in another way, he doesn't fit, because it's only up to his father, and his father is not his father. It's just the husband of his mother. So that throws the whole thing off. That's because Jesus is a completely new creation, a new entity in the world. He's both human, from a long line of human generations, and divine, comes from the Father. So that's what Matthew's trying to show us here. Now, what do we do with this, other than just put our heads down and listen to all these unusual names? Let me tell you a little personal story. About 6 weeks ago, I got an email from a relative of mine. I knew he was related to me, but I didn't know how. I think he's my second cousin. And it happens that his sister-in-law had been working on the genealogy of his family. And he said, well, since we have some common ancestors, we have common great-grandparents. Yeah. So of the great-grandparents, everyone has 8 great-grandparents, right? So I had 2 parents, 4 grandparents, 8 great-grandparents. Of those 8, 2 of them are the same as this cousin. We share this cousin, this line, this ancestry, this genealogy. So he said, well, since I have this research, I'm just passing it on to you. And he sent it to everybody in the family. It's 42 pages of names. That's why I brought all these pages here. No, I'm not going to read you all 42 pages. In fact, most of the names on that list are not even mine. I mean, they're not my line, because it's the line of his parents and his other grandparents and grandparents. But some of them are. Some of them are. And so when I first looked at it, I said, what is this? Bunch of names. I didn't even pay any attention to it. But I looked at it again afterwards, and I said, well, this is really interesting how they figure out who comes from who, and how, as you go back, there are more and more names, because every generation doubles. So it's a geometric proportion. So you go back 4 generations, what is it, 3 generations, you have 8, then the next generation, there's 16 great-great-grandparents. Then the next generation, 32. So there's a lot of people that are part of my line, and it's true of everybody. And in this list, he has the line, then the last name, the first name, and the place of birth. So I looked at some of the places of birth of some of my ancestors, of course, Ireland. My great-grandmother, Catherine Ryan Hickok, she was born in the United States, but her parents were from Ireland. Then my great-grandfather, John Hickok, I don't know where that line comes from, probably England or Ireland. And then you can trace back the parents of those people. Now, my great-grandmother, my father called her grandkid, it was his grandmother. I never met her, she died before I was even born. In fact, both of them died before I was born. So what is that? Well, you look back, I see people from Ireland, a lot of people from England, a lot of people from France, Netherlands, Belgium, and all these places. Back about 17 generations, the lines all die out. Because what happens in this list, as soon as there's no more information, he puts dead end. So in the range of 8-9 generations, there's lots and lots of names, 10 generations, but the further back it goes, it gets fewer and fewer because we don't have any information about them. So about level 17, somewhere in the 1500s, that's 131,000 grandparents and great-great-grandparents, 131,000 ancestors, all of them unknown in this line for me. And that's as far back as it goes on this guy's list. And then, but his list kept going because on his mother's side, there's more, and they go up to 21 generations. That equals 2 million ancestors. If there's no overlap, and of course there is overlap because there's common relatives and everything. So, but anyway, that's a lot of people. And in the genealogy of Jesus, we just go back 1-to-1. Father, son, father, son, father, son, father, son. But the further back we go, of course, there's more people involved. Now, let me just share this little, I thought, very interesting thing I only discovered yesterday, because a little note at the bottom, because I went back to it yesterday because I'm getting ready for a homily about the genealogy. So I said, let me look at my genealogy again. At the bottom of the list, on page 42, he has this little note. By the way, one of your 15 times great-grandfathers was the father of the Archbishop of Canterbury at the time of Mary, Queen of Scots. Is that all? Oh, how about that? 15 generations back, my ancestor was the father of the Archbishop. Now, the Archbishop of Canterbury didn't have any children, so I'm not descended from the Archbishop of Canterbury. But I said, who is this guy? So I looked him up. Turns out, he's quite well known. Richard Pole, a first cousin of King Henry VII of England. Richard Pole, his wife, Margaret Plantagenet. If you studied English history, you know the Plantagenets are a big, big royal family. So Richard Pole and Margaret Plantagenet, who's a descendant of royal family, they have a son, Reginald Pole, Cardinal Reginald Pole. Reginald Pole, the last Catholic Archbishop of Canterbury, because at that time there was under King Henry VIII, there was the break from the Roman Church, and so the Archbishops of Canterbury now are all Anglicans. Anyway, during the reign of Henry VIII, Cardinal Pole was exiled because he would have been killed otherwise. But King Henry VIII took revenge on Reginald's family. Now, Reginald's father was already dead, that was Richard, but Reginald's mother, Margaret Plantagenet Pole, she was still alive. She was put in the Tower of London and was executed by Henry VIII. So my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great- Leo the 13th in 1886. Oh, there you go. See, now I have a relative who's a beatified martyr of England. I thought that was really interesting. I know, maybe you don't think it's interesting, but I said, well, you know, this is it. You go back, I go back 15 generations and find this little bit of history. Go back 17 generations and can't find any more names. All of us are part of a vast plan of God that no one knows except God. All of us are part of a line of human ancestry that no one knows, even the royal families don't, they can't go all the way back, except God. And God knows and always knew who would descend from whom, who would descend from that one, and how many lines down, and he knew everybody in our line. So here I'm so happy about finding out I have a martyr in my line. In fact, I didn't even think the English line of my family were even Catholic. I just assumed they were Protestants or Anglicans. Turns out they had very devout Catholics in their line. But that's one out of 32,768 ancestors at that 15 generations. So now the point is, how do we fit in? God knows. And God is the one who works it out. But God is the one who has not only overseen the time, the arrangement of the human family, but he himself has entered into it in order to redeem it. So why do we study this genealogy? Because we want wisdom. Wisdom is not simply to know the names of people who are in our line, because most of them we don't know and we'll never know until we get to heaven. But what the wisdom that God wants to reveal to us is himself as part of the human family. The path of knowledge is not a path of historical facts. It's a path to union with God. God, who has united himself with us, who has shared his divinity with us, he's by joining himself to our humanity. This is the path of hope, path of salvation. This is the story, the genealogy of the Messiah. So this is a very beautiful Advent reflection. Maybe it's not beautiful to hear about, you know, Manasseh and Shealtiel and Zerubbabel, but it is beautiful to know that no matter who it is, no matter what his name is, he's part of God's plan. Every single person is part of God's plan. Every single person. Whether every single person cooperates, that's another question. That's why we need Advent, so that we'll prepare. But in God's plan, all of us have a place, and that place is union with him forever.